Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings, and we'll continue in verse 14. I'm also going to read a passage in verse 15 tonight. So we're going to look at 2 Kings 14. I'll read verses 17 through 21, and then 15, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. So chapter 14, verse 17. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish, and they killed him there. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. All the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. And let me continue. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. And so Azariah has risen to the throne. And then in chapter 15, it continues, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house while Jotham, the king's son, was over the household judging the people of the land. So at this time, he and his son were co-regents in Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, became king in his place. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, the author is now taking us at supersonic speed, racing us to the end of 2 Kings, or shall we say more importantly, racing us to the end of Israel as a nation. We're not far now. Chapter 17, the Assyrians will defeat, scatter the nation of Israel under the judgment of God, and they will be no more. So the author is taking us back and forth, king after king, as he moves back and forth between the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. So tonight, we're looking at Azariah, who's the king of Judah and reigns for 52 years. In verse 13, look at verse 13, Shallum, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. And so here we have the more familiar name of Azariah, and that is Uzziah. And if you're a regular reader of the Word of God, you'll be familiar with Uzziah, a very significant king. He reigned from the age of 16, but he reigned for 52 years. And, of course, we also know the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 6, when we get the vision of Isaiah, and we find in the year that King Uzziah died. And so a very significant, very important king. And the author in 2 Kings gives the most important detail of his reign, though not the whole story, and I trust that tonight we'll get more of the story of Uzziah. But in verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. But 2 Kings, which is very consistent with 2 Kings, the author doesn't give us all the information. And so it leaves us kind of scratching our head, because in verse 3 we read, well, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. But all of a sudden in verse 5, but the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house while Jotham, the king's son, was over the household judging the people of Israel. And you're questioning, what in the world happened? I mean, this is a righteous king. Verse 3 says he did right in the sight of the Lord. And all of a sudden in verse 5, he's smitten with leprosy. And obviously, this is from the hand of God. And we have to assume it's some form of judgment. But we're not given any information as to why the judgment occurred. Thankfully, the Word of God is much more full and complete. You just have to read the details. And so the author of the Kings does not give the details, but the author of the Chronicles does. Now, this is often the case. You really have to read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles side by side to get the whole picture. All under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, all by divine design. We're given exactly what we need to be given here. But as a preacher, you know, I want you to have the whole story. So we're going to go back and forth between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. As we read the Chronicles, we read that King Uzziah became exceedingly strong. Even the Ammonites gave him tribute, and his fame extended all the way to Egypt. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 8, the Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, and he became very strong. And so we know that he's a mighty king. He has a mighty army, and Israel was able to be strong during his reign. We're also told that he was a prosperous king. Israel enjoyed prosperity not seen since the reign of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 10 and 11, he built towers in the wilderness, hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle. So he was prosperous, he was powerful, reigned a long time. In fact, as testimony of the stability of Uzziah's reign, the northern kingdom went through 5 kings in the space of time that the southern kingdom had one king, Uzziah. 52 years, the northern kingdom continues with wicked kings, wicked king after wicked king, marching towards the judgment of God, while God blessed the southern kingdom, giving them a righteous king. He reigned for 52 years, and they prospered and were at peace during this time. We are told in 2 Chronicles also the secret of his success. We often read of the rich and famous, and you wonder, what is the secret of their success? People always have enjoyed doing that. They love reading of some of the wealthy men that built our nation, steel moguls, oil moguls, railroad moguls, and on and on. And then in modern times, we have the tech moguls, those that become very, very wealthy, shall we say, astute men like Elon Musk, he's really a brilliant businessman. And we like reading stories of brilliant businessmen. How did they get their wealth? How did they come to where they are? What in the world did they do? Well, the Scripture tells us the secret of the success of King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26 again, and of course, you know, chapter 26. You know, the 2 Kings passage only devotes a few verses to this king, where the Chronicles gives us an entire chapter. Well, here's the secret to his success. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. It's something we should give attention to. Do we seek the face of God? Are we seeking other things? Do we forget God in our pursuit of success when there is no success apart from God? And we have to understand what true success is. Now, the world measures success by how much money you have, how much power you have, how much recognition you have, how well are you known, how high do you rise in the corporate world. God sees success very simply. Do you obey Him? Are you a servant of the living God? Is He your treasure? Are you obeying His Word? That's success. Are you obeying the Word of God? Because that's hard to do. And the people of this world know nothing of it. But, you know, we will be like King David. Thy Word hath I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That is success. But we read in chapter 26, verse 5 of 2 Chronicles, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Well, there's another reason why he was largely a righteous king. His righteous reign is largely the fruit of someone else, a wise counselor, someone who undergird him, someone who stood beside him, someone who gave him wise counsel. And that's the priest, Zechariah. And 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Uzziah was 16, this is verses 3 through 5. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. So right away, you see something brewing. In 2 Kings, he's described as a righteous king. Chronicles tells us, yes, he was a righteous king as long as the righteous priest was alive. His counselor, his leader, his mentor. But when Zechariah died, everything changed. So he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Well, with the death of Zechariah came the end of wisdom, the end of righteousness that characterized the reign of Uzziah. And it makes us pause for just a moment, especially as we consider the nature of parenting and you know, some of us, many of us, have gone into the realm of grandparenting, but the situation is still the same. The only difference is we are no longer in the chief position of parenting. We are in the position of counseling our children as they parent their own children, wisely, cautiously. Counseling children who are adults demands great wisdom as we do so. But here's the point. So often, we see the apparent obedience of a child only to see it disappear after they leave home. And we see it over and over and over. They're brought up in the church. They're, you know, You know, people marvel, what an obedient child. You see families with several children, and they're all obedient, and they're all sitting in their place, and they all seem to be quite submissive and obedient. And people say, oh, the children at Trinity Baptist are so obedient and so righteous. But sometimes, when they grow up, and when they're no longer under the authority of their parents, they go astray. And sometimes it's because of what I call forced obedience. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment. And because we scratch our head with Uzziah. Uzziah is described as a righteous king. He comes to the throne at 16 years old. He's but a youth. But he has a godly man that's counseling him, that's leading him, and he continues in the pathway of righteousness until Zechariah dies. And then it's almost like he just simply falls apart, and God brings judgment upon him as the result because of his pride. So there's always the danger that a child is only obeying out of forced obedience. Now, let me say this. When a child is young, absolute, and I'm not mincing words, absolute obedience must be demanded and expected. Absolute obedience must be demanded and expected. And I'll go so far as to say first-time obedience. You know, I learned that phrase actually from my son-in-law. First-time obedience. And he demanded that of his own children when they were young. First-time obedience. You know what that means? You tell the child, go to your bedroom and clean your bedroom. First-time obedience. It's not, well, you know, children get so they understand, they don't really mean it the first time. And they don't take it serious the second time. It's only when, you know, mom or dad says, all right, I mean it now. Now you got to really listen to me. If you don't listen to me now, this is the third time, then you'll really be in trouble. No, it's first time obedience. They don't need the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. That's open rebellion. That's disobedience. No, the first time is sufficient. Because what we're teaching them, that is God's expectation of us. God doesn't say, it's okay if you break my law the first time. Oh, the second time's okay. Oh, the third time is okay. No. The first time, you're guilty. First time. You know, we consider Adam and Eve in the garden. God didn't come to Adam and Eve and say, well, you know, I know how tempting that fruit is. I'm going to give you another chance. No, no second chance. First time obedience, absolute obedience. And so that is what must be demanded of children. Because what they're being taught is the expectation of God. They're being taught the importance of authority, the importance of submission, and obedience, and ultimately our duty before God. That's what parents represent. It's delegated authority that God has given to the parents to instruct the child. And the parent is teaching the child what our duty before God is. We're teaching them the gospel. They're being taught that there are consequences to our actions, and so they should expect punishment for willful obedience. And it must always be consistent. You know, discipline should always be consistent. And it's necessary for the well-being of our children that there must be clear expectations and consistent consequences. And again, our model is God. And then they'll fail continually. We do. They do. Children fail continually. Obedience is commanded. Obedience is expected. But they disobey all the time. And so they're continually failing. But guess what? We do too. And so it's gospel opportunities. That we're training up our children with gospel instruction. And so we fail, and we fail all the time. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is ultimately Christ, because we cannot live a perfect life, and we have not lived a perfect life, and it is not possible for us to live a perfect life, and they continually fail. And so there's an expectation of obedience. There are consequences for disobedience, and they do continue to disobey. And it reminds, you know, we teach them then that you are a sinner in need of grace. You need a Savior. So their failures will be continual, and it simply provides gospel opportunities. They learn discipline, but they also learn gracious forgiveness, the love of parents, and mercy. Because there'll be many times that punishment is deserved and justified and expected, but instead the parent shows mercy and very clearly can say, okay, you have disobeyed again, but I'm going to show you mercy this time because we serve a merciful God, and I'm going to show you mercy. So we're teaching them the gospel. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And so the point is, by the time they are older children and teens, their obedience is still demanded and still expected, but it's given not because it's forced, but because they want to please their parents. Because their parent has consistently taught them that, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because it's good for you. I'm doing this because God has given me the responsibility to do so. I'm doing this because I want you to understand you need a Savior. I'm doing this because God has given me as your parent to demand it of you. And so, you know, as an older child, as a teenage child, they're now obeying their parent not because it's forced obedience. There's the difference. You can force obedience on a 2-year-old. You can force obedience on a 5-year-old. You can force obedience on an 8-year-old. But by the time they get to be 13 or 14 or 15, it becomes increasingly difficult to force obedience. You must force obedience. Obedience must be expected. But it's a miserable existence because they are not obeying you out of love. They're only obeying you because you demand it. And as soon as they're out of your presence, they disobey. And so the reason we see children that are obedient as long as they're at home and then turn away when they are out of the home is because they only knew forced obedience. And forced obedience without the gospel will lead to resentment. It's parenting without mercy, parenting without loving involvement, parenting without showing the child that you are valuable to me, you are precious in my sight. I want you to obey because this is good for you, and I want what is best for you. And to demonstrate in every element of the home, you are important to me, too important for me to allow you to pursue the desire of your straying heart. Well, what happened with Uzziah? Well, not exactly clear. It's hard to tell why Uzziah declined so quickly after the death of Zechariah. Forced obedience is sometimes the situation, but the priest would not have had such authority over the king. So there's something else. The priest had wisdom. The priest was a wise counselor. The priest had access to the throne of God. The priest was able to instruct Uzziah according to the pathway of righteousness. He was a wise counselor. And when the wise counselor died, Uzziah declined so quickly because of the corruption of his heart. It was most likely simply the case of the king now lacking the wise spiritual instruction of Zechariah, and he forgot the patterns that he had learned, and he began to go his own way. He was smitten with a prideful heart. That's his downfall. Smitten with a prideful heart. It was always there. And that's the point. Children are born with a sinful disposition. It's always there, and the wise parent has to instruct with gospel teaching, always pointing to Christ, because we have wicked hearts. And Uzziah had a wicked heart. And as soon as he was given any liberty whatsoever, he demonstrated the wickedness of his heart. So what did he do? Why was he smitten with leprosy? 2 Kings doesn't tell us. 2 Kings simply says the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. He lived in a separate house while Jotham, his son, was over the household judging the people of the land. What in the world did he do? Well, the kings, I'm talking about the kings of the nations. Remember, Israel wanted kings like the nations. That's what they demanded of Samuel. Give us kings like the nations have. And so the kings of the nations became the paradigm and the rule by which the kings of Israel functioned. Though it was godless, though it was contrary to the law of God, God gave clear parameters how they would behave. The law must not depart from them. But they did not obey. So many of the pagan kings exercised the function of both king and priest. That was common. It was often practiced. The king was both king and priest. So here's Uzziah. Zechariah is gone, and Uzziah thinks it's his right to exercise the duty of a priest. He's the king. He can also be the priest if he wants to. So what did he do? He entered into the temple and he burned incense. That is only the right of the priest. It was not the right of Uzziah. It was not his right. It was the privilege and duty of the priest alone. So, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. But when he became strong, it's interesting, under Zechariah, the priest, he never considered himself as being full of liberty. Liberty to disregard the commands of God, of liberty to go his own way. But after this godly priest was gone, he now figures, I am free. So when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. This is 2 Chronicles 26, 16. He acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, I hope you're following along in 2 Chronicles. It's right after the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. So follow along with me. Don't come to worship without your Bible. If you do forget your Bible, you got one in the pew in front of you, pull it out and follow along, because this is what we're doing. We're taking the Word of God and receiving instruction from God's Word. So, 2 Chronicles 26, 16, he acted corruptly. And the reason I want you to have it in front of you, because this word for corruptly is the Hebrew word shakah, and it means corrupt, but it literally means to go to ruin. And the ESV version translates it, he grew proud to his destruction. So the New American Standard reads, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. The ESV translates it, he grew proud to his destruction. In other words, his pride led to his great fall, to his downfall, to his, shall we say, to his absolute end. So he's confronted by the high priest and 80 others. If you look at verses 17 and 18 of 2 Chronicles 26, then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. That's bold. Remember, he's the king. If you give a hierarchy, you would expect the king has the power of death. But the priests are the mediators. And the priests have access before the throne of God. And they have authority. And they're speaking with authority. And will Uzziah heed the authority of the priests? And they're speaking boldly. Get out of the sanctuary. Well, he's full of pride. He's not going to be commanded by anyone. And so God smote him with leprosy. Our 2 Kings author only gives us a brief statement on the judgment of God upon Uzziah, that he was smitten with leprosy, clearly implying that there's some form of condemnation, but not giving us the details. But in Chronicles, we're given the detail. Verse 19, 2 Chronicles 26, but Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of the incense. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Well, let me give you really quickly some truths that we need to glean from Uzziah and from his life. The king's passage says he's a righteous king. He was righteous as long as the priest was alive. But he was smitten with pride. His pride overcame the wickedness of his heart, and he fell under the judgment of God. So point one, no matter how great we become, our lives are ultimately defined by our faithfulness to God. That is success. No matter how great you become, your life is ultimately defined by your faithfulness to God, and you are always in danger of sin. And we're all plagued by pride. Pride is our downfall. Pride is why we sin. Pride is what causes us to say, God, I know. And, I mean, we are theologians. We understand the Word of God, and we understand what God commands. But what we say is, God, I know what you command, but this is what I will do. It's pride. It's rising up before God and declaring ourselves to have greater authority than God. So Uzziah, the text tells us both 2 Kings and Chronicles, he's a great king. He grew in military might. Nations were bringing him tribute. Judah enjoyed peace under his reign. The land also enjoyed prosperity under his reign. And again, we're told the reason for his success was God's blessing upon his obedience. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And by the way, this is also God's instruction to Joshua. It's God's instruction to his people. Here's what God says to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It's the same for us. this book of the law shall not depart from our mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. But again, Joshua enjoyed success in battle. Jericho was defeated, and then Ai. Didn't go so well at Ai because Israel had fallen into sin. So they were successful in their military campaigns, but mostly successful in their obedience to God. And they ceased to be successful when they ceased to be obedient unto God. The greatest of men are always in danger. Uzziah's reign was defined by his righteousness, and in spite of his earthly greatness, he succumbed to a prideful heart. The scripture says that. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Pride is our greatest danger. And we think of a lot of dangers. We think of the danger of inflation, the danger of the fuel supply or other supply chains, the danger of increased mortgage rates, the danger of military conquest. So many dangers in the world. The dangers of having this political party in control or power, or that political party. And we think about all the dangers and all the difficulties, and we don't understand what our chief danger is. Our chief danger is our pride. It's what led Adam and Eve to sin. It's what leads all men to sin. For all that is in the world, John writes, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The second thing I want us to see, just pulling out a few little morsels to consider before we close. The second thing is the importance of wise counsel. Now, the text tells us his great downfall was his pride. But we're also told in this passage that Uzziah enjoyed the wise counsel of Zechariah. And as long as he had the wise counsel of Zechariah, he continued on the right path. As long as Zechariah was alive, Uzziah continued to seek the will of God. 2 Chronicles 26:5, he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. But with the departure of Zechariah, Uzziah's pride went unchecked, and he began to follow the ways of the human heart. Here's the point. God created us to live in community. He hasn't endowed one man with all knowledge and wisdom. You don't have all knowledge and wisdom. I don't have all knowledge and wisdom. So God created us as human beings to be relational, to live in community, to enjoy the unity and community of other human beings. That's one of the great benefits of marriage. There are times I'm considering a situation and seeking to come to a decision. I'll send my wife a quick text. I'm praying about this, and I'm considering this, this, and that. What do you think? And I appreciate her opinion, and because it's good to receive counsel from other people. It's the wise man who surrounds himself with wise counselors. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. You know, in the U.S. presidency, it's essential that he surround himself with an excellent cabinet. I'm not talking about, necessarily our current president. I'm talking about every president. You know, we often read, historically of the presidency of Ronald Reagan. But they say one of the gifts and one of the abilities of that president is he had the ability to surround himself with wise individuals, to have a good cabinet. You know, the first year of the presidency, he's choosing his cabinet. Who's going to serve as the Secretary of State? Who's going to serve as this secretary? Who's going to be involved with this? Who's going to be over this? Who are my counselors going to be as I seek to make all the decisions that are incumbent upon the presidency? You know, God has ordained elder plurality. And that's one thing I miss and one thing that I seek to have, to return to elder plurality. I've had it both ways. I came to Trinity in 87. We had a plurality from 87 to 96. The senior pastor left. I became senior pastor. And from 96 to about 2011, I was the only pastor. And, we can function that way. And most Southern Baptist churches function as a single pastor. One church, one pastor. That's the pattern. One church, one pastor. That's not the biblical model. The biblical model is one church, plurality of elders, and deacons as well. The biblical model is to have a plurality of deacons. So God has ordained elder plurality. Why? Because one man does not have all the answers. And in the absence of elder plurality, the wise pastor will seek the counsel of other men in the church. Because wisdom demands that we seek spiritual counsel before making important decisions. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. You make decisions in your life. Sometimes they can be life-changing decisions. Do you seek counsel? Or do you boldly go forth, I don't need to consider counsel? As pastor, I've given, and this is in the history of my pastorate. So at Trinity, it's been 35 years now. And senior pastor for, 20? I lose count. What's 96 to 2022? You get the idea. There are some individuals that I hear from quite a bit. And there are some individuals I've never heard from in the entirety of my pastorate. And, so God has given shepherds to the church, and some seek counsel from the shepherds, and others you never hear from. And I just have to assume, it's like, I got this. I got this. I don't need any counsel. I don't need instruction. I got this. And it's kind of an arrogance to actually believe that, I've got this. I don't need to seek counsel. I've got this. Where the truth is, sometimes we don't understand just how weak we are and just how much we are in need of counsel. And so the wise seek wise counsel. And let me say this. We need to make sure that it's wise counsel. What is wise counsel? Wise counsel is biblical counsel. Now it's good to seek counsel from those who have earthly experience, practical experience. I can tell you because I've had both secular experience as well as spiritual biblical instruction. And I get phone calls, okay, look, I'm painting the bedroom and I'm doing this and what about this and how do I do this? And wait a minute. you're a pastor and you're getting phone calls on how to paint a room, well, that's because they know that I spent several years painting for a living. And so I've got that experience. It, you know, chalk it up to past experience. And so, you know, there's all kinds of counsel that can be given. But chiefly, we don't want simply earthly, carnal counsel. You know, we have endless examples in Scripture of earthly, natural, sinful wisdom that shapes most of the counsel of this world. And sadly, we tend to turn our ear towards the false counselors more than we dare admit. We listen to friends and family that tell us all about their plans and how we ought to live when it's not biblical counsel at all. It's just worldly counsel, but we listen. We listen because their voices are loud and we want to please. We listen to newscasters as they put their spin on the day's news and we embrace every word. I sometimes call Fox News, the National Enquirer, because it's, there's so much gossip and, yes, it's news, but they say news fair and balanced. Hallelujah. They've got a spin. They've got their own spin. So read it with wisdom and don't swallow every word that you read. And don't be gullible. So, we read blogs on the internet and we read them as if they speak with wisdom from on high. And it is not. So it's important that we turn our ears towards wise counsel. The fool will not seek counsel. It's often due to pride. It's because he doesn't value any counsel above his own. He does that which is right in his own eyes, which is what was happening with the judges. The book of Judges ends, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right." What? In their own eyes. Well, we need to set the pride apart from us, recognizing that it is a great danger, and we need to recognize we don't have all the answers, and we must be willing to seek wise counsel. That's the downfall of Uzziah. He received wise counsel from more than 80 priests, but he would not hear them. You got that, didn't you? The priest came in with 80 other priests. Here's the king. Now, he grew up with Zechariah, the wise counsel of this one priest, and he listened to his credit. Now, he's full of pride. 80 priests, you might say 81 priests come in. They say, "You must not do this. Do not do that." And he doesn't listen. Verses 17 and 18, "Then Azariah the priest entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men." You have to assume wise men, holy men, spiritual men. "And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest.' But he would not receive wise counsel." Wise counsel is always, listen, again, defining wise counsel. Wise counsel will always be the right application of the Word of God to the situation. And too often, our self-will clouds our understanding with worldly wisdom, and we're really not willing to receive the counsel from the Word of God. I got my hair cut on Friday, I guess, talking to my barber. I've known him for a long time. He says, pastoring must be hard because you have so many different people and you have to share your thoughts with so many different people. And I told him, I said, "Well, yes, but we have the Word of God that's unchanging. And the situation is not a difficulty in sharing. The difficulty is in sharing with someone that doesn't want to hear. And this isn't a condemnation of anyone in our congregation. It's the condemnation of our culture. We have the truth, and they will not hear. That is the problem. And then, finally, the final thing that we need to understand is really the theme that I've consistently brought to you, 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel, the utter failure of every earthly king. That's what we need to glean from this. Judah enjoyed peace and prosperity under Uzziah. He reigned for 52 years. Many in Jerusalem lived their entire lives under the reign of this one king. I mean, can you imagine if you were 45 years old? You had never known any other king. He was the king when you were born. He's the king as you raised your children. He's the only king that you've ever known. And he was the hope of the nation of Judah. But he failed. And every earthly king failed. And that's the lesson that we get from Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah really quick and we'll close. Isaiah chapter 6. And you know this passage well. It's a stirring passage. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death. Now, 52 years. He was the hope of Israel. He was their leader. He was their king. They prospered under his leadership. He was a mighty king. He was a powerful king. He did many things. But he died. And worse than that, he was a king who died under God's condemnation. Their great king, their great leader, died a leper. He wasn't even able to go out among them. His son was having to rule in his place even before he died because he was under the condemnation of God. So Israel has their king, Uzziah. But he died. And in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, the King, the true King, the only King. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. In other words, He had a robe on and a crown, and His robe, you know, normally a king was often measured and his majesty and glory by the length of his robe. And he would come down the aisle and his servants would be walking behind him, carrying his robe as it trailed behind him. And the most exalted kings had the longer robes. And this king, it says, his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Where Uzziah reigned for 52 years, but his reign came to an end. And his death was a terrible blow to Israel. Their king was dead. And their king had been tarnished by sin. And so the question is there any hope for you, for humanity then? His reign was longer than any other. But his reign came to a close. And it was marred by sin. Every king's reign is marred by sin. You look to Congress, you look at the Senate, you look to the presidency, you look to the Supreme Court, and they are all marred by sin. Is there any hope? And Isaiah says, yes, there is hope, because there is an exalted, lofty king. His train fills the temple, and Isaiah knew it, because in verse 5, He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." King James Version says, "For I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Well, we only have one King and one hope for humanity. And every other earthly king has been a failure. And the message of the author is clear. Every earthly king is sinful. And every earthly king has been plagued by this curse of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the seraphim saying? Holy, holy, holy. He's the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, and we must bow before Him. Second Psalm, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Kiss the Son, King James says, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Don't put your hope. You know, we hear much about the midterm elections. I'm not even going to say what year. Some, you know, the bad thing is there are times that we'll listen to a sermon that was preached 10 years ago. It becomes outdated really quickly if you put it in the context of the particular time in which it's preached. But these are timeless truths. And don't put your hope in the midterm election. Don't put your hope in the next presidential election. Don't put your hope in any earthly leader, for they will all fail. Put your hope in the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who will never fail, whose kingdom will never end. It's a righteous rule, and it is an eternal rule. Put your hope in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these things. Father, would You press them upon our hearts? Help us, Father, regarding our own pride. Help us, Father, in going forth without seeking any counsel, any encouragement from anyone else. And so often we trudge on our way, doing our own thing, making our own decisions, not realizing how helpless we are and how desperate we are for the wisdom that comes from on high. And so help us with this, and continue to remind us, O God, that every earthly king is a failure. Always has been, always will be. But we serve the King of Kings, whose throne is forever, who is righteous in every way. And Father, help us to look to and trust in Him for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.